This is a sermon that, I'm sorry, it's a retread, but for you it won't be a retread if you've never heard it. But it's a sermon that has been on my mind for many decades, actually. I'll tell you later that I came to deal with the topic, many hard experiences in my young Christian life where I went from knowing everything that there was to know about Christianity to being a humble servant, I hope. And so the topic of the sermon is, so what did you expect when you came into the church? You had expectations. What were they? We each have different backgrounds, we have different experiences, we have different perspectives and hopes. Some of us were born into the church, so to speak, if you were raised in a Christian home. So some of your expectations are more that you've seen things along the way and say, well, I don't want to see it done that way when I get into my church. Or you may have come into the church late, like myself. I was 23 before I ever came to the Lord. And the Lord spared me from the life of just purposelessness that I had. So my perspective may change different from some of yours. We have different hopes, and this affects our picture of what the church should be, especially when we're young Christians and we think we know everything because we read through the Bible at least one time and we got all the answers. So now it's just a matter of carrying that out. Many of us come into the church and we're just happy animals on the ark of the church. We're just kind of floating along, everything's wonderful. Others, we have crisis in our life that draws us to Christ. Like I say, I preached this about 10 years ago when our church was undergoing a great upheaval. It was a great time of testing and ugly things were happening, and I won't get into all the details. And now the church has a lot of tranquility to the point that we're even thinking about expanding our congregation to have a work here in Tucson. And that is a much different situation than we had then. So you would say, well, Al, if that's the case, why aren't you preaching a sermon? Well, I think it applies to both. It's a sermon hopefully to encourage you to have a vision of the church that's grounded in the Scriptures. And to that effect, I've taken just a short passage from Hebrews 22, which I'd like to read. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is a picture of the church in very generic terms, but very important terms. The main thrust of it is that you are come into the church. You didn't go out and start the church. You didn't go into a church and fix it up and make it what it ought to be. Christ made the church. And you're come into an assembly. That word there means synagogue. You've come into the synagogue of God. And so what do you expect? Well, it talks about those whose names are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. This is something that God does. And yet, our visionary ideal is that we come into the church and we think, well, the church ought to be this. And then we make up a whole list. If we don't make them up immediately, we make them up as we go. It should at least be better from the place I came from. That's number one. It should have lofty ideals, goals, commitments. It should have dedicated people in the church, not a bunch of slackers. There should be nice people there. I don't want to go into a church that has a bunch of jerks. There should be honest people. I don't want to be around politicians and con artists. I want to be with honest people. I want to be with people who are devoted. They're not manipulators. They're trying to sell me something like I see on TV. I want to be with people who are givers and not takers. I want them to appreciate my thinking, my hard work, and my willingness and thoughtfulness. I want this to be a replacement for my bad home life, my horrible marriage, my lifestyle, whatever it is that people come into the church, they want something to be better in the church than what they've come from. It's to be an island of tranquility in the seas of life. And then I'll be ready with those people to take on the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we'll make this whole world brand new. But believe it or not, those are some of my thoughts. When I was a young Christian, and then, well, now that the Lord has me, you know, I wasn't thinking this explicitly, but I've been thinking in my heart, well, now the Lord has me, and a dedicated person, and all these other dedicated persons, I turned the church upside, turned the world upside down with the church. So what were your expectations when you came into the church? Were you like that man that's, there's a cartoon, and I wish I had the cartoon, but I had to kind of sketch it out. You don't want to see the sketch, but vision in your mind this man who's on a raft in the middle of the ocean, nothing around. Isolation is his inheritance. Danger, there's these little things floating around in the water, you know. And it looks hopeless. So picture that. Then your first impression right after that is, oh, there's an island out there. Has a tree. And there's something else on that island. Now, this gives me hope. This is, perhaps there's some relief, and at least there's shade there. Safety is what comes to his mind when he sees that. But you know, a closer look, there's something else on that island. Oh, it's a dog. Huh, hey, it's a dog. I'll have company. It's not as good as another company I might like, but there's company there. And he starts paddling, and he gets closer to this island, and all of a sudden he sees a sign. What do you think the sign says? Beware of dog. And it's like a shock to his system. He had all these hopes, and he was animated by those hopes of getting off this raft onto this island, perhaps being saved. And he had all these expectations. It'd be beautiful fruit on the island, got trees there, obviously. And the dog, you know, the dog's there, maybe somebody else is around the sign. But I don't like that sign. Beware, dog. What in the world is that? It's like us when we come into the church and there's that first shock. And I remember my several experiences coming into the church. And they were at different times in the years following my conversion. It was like, this is not what I expected in the church. This is a disappointment. This is downright scary. We notice the dog. That's what happens. It's a shock. It's a disappointment. And it's a disappointment that what we thought we'd find in the church is not what we found. We find false professions. We find people like Laban who sound like they're part of the church, but they're only after their own ends. You know, shallowness in relationships. Maybe you meet people like Lot, real friendly, and they bring you on in, and they don't have character. And they fail you. There may be people like Judas's in the church, where they betray your trust. You're taking advantage of it. There are unscriptural practices are going on. You read the Bible this, and you see what's going on here. Wait a minute, what's going on? Your expectations are dashed. So what did you expect? How could they do that? How could they be a church like that? And you get anger, and it builds up, and it wells up, and you're to the point that you're almost ready to just give up the whole thing. I'm just going to live on an island without a dog. And I'm going to have a perfect relationship with God. Just me and God. The early church, Paul writes to them, he says, "For it's been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." The early church was not without contentions and difficulty. The question for us is, can we properly distinguish between our ideal that we have in our mind in our being that says this is the way the church ought to be and what God is building. You know, on the one hand, there's your wishful ideal for what ought to be, and then on the other hand, there's the way God rules the church, and this is the way it is. There's our dreams on one side, and then there's God's election and His providence on the other side. There are those that come into the church and they're demanding, the church must be like this or I'm out of here. Or you come into the church from God's point of view and you say, I'm a grateful recipient for being part of the church because my destiny certainly wasn't what it is now. So the question again comes to our minds, what are our expectations and standards and how do they compare to God's? You remember Jesus had disciples. They were rough sailors, they were tax collectors, revolutionaries, at least one of them, and a schemer, besides Judas. So they were all there. They all had their works. They all had their ideas of what the kingdom of God should be, so much so that they were going to defend Jesus and start up a big warfare right there on the spot in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had such a bad reputation that people said, well, he just hangs out with lowlifes. Look at the prostitutes he hangs out. If he was a godly prophet, and much less to say the Messiah, he wouldn't be hanging around these people. And then tax collectors, they worked for the Romans. Obviously, God hates the Romans. They're tax collectors and sinners. What's the matter with Jesus? Look at the many other saints, if you will. I'll just mention a few of them. Adam and Eve were created in perfect righteousness in the garden. And they sinned. And their sin passed on to their children to the point that one of their kids didn't have any respect for life and killed his brother. There was Noah, 100 years of faithfulness building the ark. And what's he do? He ends up drunken. And his sons do something that we're not quite sure what it is, but it's not good. And there's more opportunity for sin in the church. There's Abraham, who's the patriarch of the faith, the picture of faithfulness and dependence upon God. And he lies about his wife to protect himself. What kind of godly man is this? Even a godless king has to rebuke him. And then there's Isaac. Does the same thing that his father did. He didn't see the example and the rebuke from God in Providence. He went and did the same thing. Hey, Dad did it. Dad's a godly man. Jacob. He was a deceiver. He lied to get into the church. Or stay in the church, I guess he would. And then he was upset when his uncle Laban changed his wages, 10 times? Swapped his wives on him on his honeymoon. Yeah, some guy just I got into in this church. And then the patriarchs had some piece of work. And you can go on and on. Samson, for example. He doesn't exactly have a good resume for an evangelist for the Lord. But God used him. Him in the church. Moses, he had his own personal vision of what the church ought to be. And that man that's beating the person who's a Hebrew, he protected. He thought he was doing the right thing. God had to rebuke him. He argues about God, about returning, going back to Egypt. No, I'm out of there, I want to go back. And God has to spend much time persuading him that he's chosen him and he's going to give him special ability to meet the challenges. Samuel was a wonderful man. But he was so upset with what happened with Saul that he could barely contain himself. People demanded a king. And even though Samuel wasn't in error in this, his sons were godless. They didn't want to emulate their father. And because of that, the people said, well, we don't want your sons to be judges. You're a good judge, but those guys, they're worthless. We want a king. All these other nations have a king. And so even Samuel, and his all the self-righteousness that he had, and rightly so, as a godly man, he still failed in one area. David was a man after God's own heart, but his is also an adulterer, and a murderer, and a liar. And he exhibited those as many times in his life. But the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Go reconcile that. I mean, scripture doesn't justify it. It's hard to reconcile it in your mind. You have this vision of how things ought to be, and then you see these examples in scripture, and you see people in the church and say, I have cause to reflect about this. And then there's the ultimate example. Elijah has this fantastic victory over 400 prophets of Baal, and the very next day or a couple days later, forget it, Lord. I just want to sit here and die. There's no use for me being around. Jezebel's going to get me, and she's going to string me up. He had so much faith in one area, and in another area he was just completely empty. So what do we expect? We look at the Corinthian church. Is that a model, or is that something that tells us something about the way the church is? There was idolatry in the church. They had fights between the strong and the weak. They had theological camps of one said, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Cephas, and well, that's you guys, I'm of Christ. I'm much better than all you guys. There were civil lawsuits so that they went before the ungodly to resolve disputes among godly people, at least people in the church. Paul says, that was wrong. You should set somebody who's the least in your church to judge over these things rather than do that. There was gross immorality. At the same time, there was celibacy. There were people trying to be super holy, and there were people that could care less about holiness. There were spiritual babies, and there were revolutionaries, all in the same church. You say, well, how can that be a godly church? Paul writes a letter to the saints in Corinth. They're set apart. They were special before God. And they have all these problems. You know, Phoenix, and I dare say Tucson, is very much like Phoenix and like the city of Corinth. We're a wealthy culture, at least we were, a real estate bubble. But by and large, we're a wealthy culture. We're a transient population. A lot of ruthless people kind of come in and go. We experienced rapid growth, and now we're seeing rapid deceleration. We have ungodly lifestyles all over the cities with backgrounds to match. And we have sophisticated, arrogant, and self-assured politicians attempting to lead us or to direct us in all kinds of things. We're very much like Corinth. And our churches, it shouldn't be surprising, sometimes take on some of the characteristics. You try to eliminate as much as you can by biblical principles. And if you're elders are ruling well, hopefully they'll persuade people to have certain lifestyles and ideas and perspectives that are not biblical. But that doesn't mean they won't show up. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, every one of you says, I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. This is not just, I've heard it once or twice in hushed meetings. This is commonly reported. 1 Corinthians 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and now therefore is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another, and that before the end of justice. You should at least go before the session and try to resolve it. Those are your needs. Question number 4, or 5, or whatever. How many of us would have left this kind of church a long time ago? I have to admit, I've seen these kind of things. It's very tempting to me. But Paul calls them saints, or the called out ones. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul recognizes the difficulties, and he gives instructions to the elders on how to deal with these things. That person is living with his brother's sister, or his brother's wife, out. Or his mother-in-law, I guess it was. Out of the church if he doesn't repent. If people are committing fornication, they ought to be brought before the session and disciplined. And he goes on and on. But Paul never said, for those people are not in Christ. He says, until they leave the church, we're to try to conform them to Christ. Because their model is whatever they had before they came into the church. And they're dragging that into the church, thinking, this is going to be a good thing. We'll have one of those churches like they find down in Phoenix, you know? Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to turn here and read a portion of this. If you want to follow Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians is a great picture of the church in pretty lofty terms, but it is the basis and the foundation of who we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, sometimes we have critiques about the church, and some of them may be valid, some of them may be important. But if we're spending our time just in critiquing the church because it doesn't match our expectations, that's an error on our part. If we're critiquing the church based on substance that we find in the scripture, that's an acceptable thing. But remember, this passage talks about God having predestinated sinners to become part of the church. And so we have to take that into account. We're part of the church of the firstborn, and Jesus is the mediator between us and God. Our tendency is to overlook what God has built. And this is the warning I want to give. Sometimes we see the church as a place to build our dreams rather than participate in what God has built. We think this is a place where, this is my construction site, and I'm going to see the reality of what I have up here in my mind, my image of what the church ought to be. And I'm going to work as hard as I can to see that take place. The problem is that the reality in your mind is based on your former life and not on the scriptures. You're going to make a lot of errors. And I have to confess, I've made a number of my own. We have to resist this tendency. We have to resist this tendency to look for the perfect church. You know, it's got to have this, and if it doesn't have that, I'm off to the next one and keep wandering around. And you know, I'm probably preaching to the choir. I mean, people are very concerned about building a biblical church, and I understand that. But you know people who have come in, and well, if you ever get down to talking to them, it's like, well, what do you want out of the church? Well, I want this, this, and this. And you can see that they have a vision of the kingdom of God, that if our church doesn't match, and I'm pretty sure they're going to find out somewhere down the road it's not going to match, they're off and gone. It's this kind of visionary building that you have to be aware of. And that's part of the reason why I bring this sermon to you today, is because it's a warning. As you build the church, make sure you're building with good foundation. It doesn't mean you want to kick out everybody that, oh, this guy has the wrong visions, we're not going to let him in. That's a place for training. Or this one has a lifestyle, he's living with his girlfriend, but he wants to come to church. Well, is that of more importance to correct that or to correct his vision of God? And there are some things you may have to kind of work with, as well as train through the scriptures. people come in with all kinds of ideas of what the church ought to be. Our temptation is to take the pictures that we've made, and I say this in a general sense, I don't mean just you or anyone else, all the people I've preached a sermon to, we make pictures of what the church ought to be, and I submit to you that that's worshiping idols. That's an image in your mind, perhaps not an image in gold and silver and wood, but we're just as prone to it as some of the ancients. We tend to build the basis of our communities on exceptional human powers. And you see this all the time in cults that pop up. And they have the kind of one-note song, you know, they kind of focus on this one note, and they go and go and go at that, and people are attracted to that. But in the spiritual community, in the community of Christ, it's not what a man is in his talents. It's what a man is in Christ. You see, they're in Christ or he's not in Christ. He's either saved for eternity by God's condescending will, or he's not. The strong and the weak play off of each other in human communities. But in the church, that's not supposed to be the place. It's supposed to be regulated by the Word of God. They organize associations of different kinds for a psychic reality or appealing to the human spirit as their base for organization. But in the church, it's created by the Holy Spirit. People are called into the church, but there are devoted souls that end up in organizations that either want to be a church or have a want to be of something else. People that come into organizations that want to build a human community, they have the bond of common experiences. And the only thing we have is a common faith. We don't expect people to have the exact same experiences when they come into the church, but we expect them to have a common faith. And if they don't have that, we teach them. The motive in organizations built by humans for their own ideas of what this organization, whether it's a church or whatever it is they're either going to gain pleasure, power, or wealth, or some combination of those. Our motive in building the church is to the glory of God. It's that simple. They use psychic techniques and methods and gimmicks to grow the church. All we have is the spiritual body of Christ and the Holy Spirit drawing people in. And that's what we have to depend on. We can't depend on offering people some special thing to become part of our church. Our church is unique among all churches that have ever been or ever will be. No, that's a cult. What we have is Christ. No, it's the only thing in common that we have. The danger that I'm pointing out here is simply in a couple of words that misguided expectation to find something more. Something you haven't been able to find somewhere else. And someone like myself didn't come into the church for many, many years, even after I was converted. I kind of floated around for 10 years and not really settled anywhere. I was looking for that something more. That vain search for the perfect church or for things to be working properly as I saw them. I wanted perhaps some social experience that was unique that I never found. I wanted a spiritual club rather than a church. I was hoping to satisfy my craving for something better. And you find people like this all the time. I've been an elder for 35 years and I've seen people come into the church. And it doesn't take, the older you get, the more you can spot this quickly, is that they're looking for something, and you're pretty sure when they find it, it isn't going to be here. Because we can't offer them that vision that they have. They have a misguided vision. You know, you can't, sometimes you don't realize it right away, and you can't just tell them in a casual conversation, well, I know you're looking for something, you're never going to find it. You have to kind of try to work with them, and maybe God will grant them change. And he did to me. Maybe they're coming into the church hoping to escape the problems of a sinful world that they've been part of. They find something better here. And when they see something that's a problem, they're, I'm out of here. This church isn't what I want. We don't want our dreams to bind men together. We want the Word of God to bind us together. Philippians, Paul tells the believers, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And that's exactly what we are. You can be Pastor John, you can be Elder Howe, you can be just a cog in the works in the church. I say that respectfully. You can be just a simple worker in the kingdom of God, and God will use that to build his church. Salvation is by grace alone, and fellowship is also by grace alone. This comes upon the question of, do we view fellow sinners as Christ does? Or do we have a higher expectations for other sinners, besides ourselves, of course, than Christ does? Is our criteria a higher standard upon which to judge who should be in and who should not be in the church? Or we wouldn't kick them out, but we might just kind of nudge them in that direction. We prefer they weren't here, they're embarrassing. You know, we have to be careful that we don't eliminate from the church those that God is calling. And yet at the same time, we have to make sure that we're not enabling people to come into the church with their sins and think they're okay just because they have grace or think they have grace. We have to teach them to be followers of Christ and image bearers of Christ. Like I said, I came into the church with a non-biblical picture of what the church should be. Emphasis on the should be. I had a picture already of what the church ought to be, and I barely read much of the scripture. But I had the answer. And that was the wrong thing to do. I was a young hothead. I was like Moses. I know how to solve this. I've got to kill this guy, and then it won't hurt my people anymore. He thought he got away with it. And a few days later, he finds out the rumor mill is all around there, and they know all about it. And he fled. I'm going to be dead now by tomorrow morning. It's the arrogance and ignorance is a bad combination, and we have to try to eliminate both. In the 70s, I read a book called Life Together. It was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know him, he was a Lutheran theologian. Okay, he's a Lutheran, but he's okay. He wrote a book that talked about what is Christian community. He learned the lessons the hard way because he was part of the German underground church that was opposed to Hitler and all the things that were going on in their culture in the 30s and 40s. He was so good at this that he was chased in many ways all around Germany. And he conducted with other people this underground seminary in which he wrote this book on how we are to live together as Christ's people in Christian community. He was executed by Hitler 5 days before the day of deliverance. Horrible thing, but he was a magnificent man. I've read this book a number of times, and each time I tend to get something different out of it. And that's really the foundation for building the sermon. It's a reminder. It's not a shot across the bow to tell you you're doing something wrong. It's a warning to say, as you build the kingdom of God here, be sure that you're building it on the foundation that God has and not on some vision you might have in your mind of what you think the church ought to be. Now, you may be right on some of the things that you take criticism in the church. They may be right, but there are processes and ways to go about that. But you know, if our dreams and our expectations and our goals drive our work, we'll become like those TV evangelists who are plaguing the church today, appealing to men to come to a vision that is not a biblical vision. I don't think that's the case here. I'm only saying that as a warning and a disclaimer. But we do need to be ready. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says to the people, and be ready also to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And those are two of the characteristics that I was lacking much in when I was a young Christian. I thought, well, I got the truth now, and I'll just go out there and beat them on the head with it. You know, kind of like that David Wilkerson wrote the book
Crossing
the Switchblade. And he said, you know, he had these guys coming out of gangs, and they got this idea that, well, if they're not coming to Christ, we'll make them come to Christ. And went out there and he got the guy down, ready to beat his head, and they said, wait a minute, that's not the way to bring people in the kingdom of God. You persuade me. 1 John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is the bigger picture, and you always have to keep it in mind. 1 Thessalonians, but as touching brotherly love, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, it says the world will know us that we're disciples of Christ, and we share our love, and it's obvious in our community, in our congregations. And the most important thing that we have to remember in all of this while we build the church is to remember to be thankful for what God has given us rather than to be upset about what we don't have. I mean, it's a common thing. I hate to mention the number of times I've been disappointed because I haven't got what I thought was the right thing in the church. Well done and good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, you shall be given responsibility over bigger things. If you want the church to be the image of Christ, you have to start with the little things and go from there. God's not going to give big things to somebody who has a distorted vision of what the church ought to be. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, Paul tells the Thessalonians. And then in Colossians he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The summary that I have for you is that never substitute programs for persuasion, principle, and perseverance. Now, I've said it in different words with different people at different times, but programs are fine if they accomplish a goal that really is something that builds the church. If it's a program just to occupy people's time, it's a waste of time. We have to be concerned about building the kingdom one brick at a time. That means working with people, mentoring them, and bringing them into the kingdom of God. They may have lots of works. They may have habits that are very disgusting. I mean, for a while, we had a lot of people coming into the Phoenix Church that had a horrible smoking habit. And of course, we had to say, well, at least go outside. And so we send them outside to be on the porch. Well, at least go out in the parking lot because it comes in the door. You know, those are the kind of things, they don't know what's going on. What do they do? But it takes time to mentor people into the kingdom of God. I want to read a passage to conclude this one. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we've gone through a lot of territory in this, and the people have been patient. I pray that you would instill in our minds the things that are important for us to remember to do as we attempt to build the kingdom of God here in Tucson. That there may come in people into our fellowship which, after the initial meeting, there may be a lot of things about them that we don't like. There may be a lot of things that we'll want to correct right away. There may be a lot of things we're embarrassed about. God, help us to have patience, to deal with these people in meekness and patience. Pray that we would be able to be those who are strong, who are able to guide people who are weak and ignorant in the things of God into someone who grows into faith and comes to persuasion of what the Word of God is teaching them. We pray, oh God, that we would be not people that try to build a church on our imagination, but a church on the Word of God, which is the only thing that will ever eventually stand. Your Word abides forever. And it's on that basis we're trying to build the kingdom that we believe that you want built in particular here. And help us in this endeavor to be faithful ministers and followers of you, so that some who are weak in the faith and have a lot of difficulties and are hard to persuade or have difficulty seeing the connections in Christian life, that will give them enough patience and rope to be able to be mature in Christ. Especially those who lead in the congregation, those of us who are elders, give us special grace to lead with wisdom and also with boldness, and that we would remember that these are your people, and that you are bringing them in for your purposes, and you will bring them to a level of faith that is satisfying to you. And we pray that you would do all these things, and we will recognize in the days that follow that your hand has been in this, and you will pour out your blessing on this congregation. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.